Morning. If you have a Bible, and it's always an advantage to have a Bible in front of you or even on your phone. I won't mind if you're looking at your phone, provided you're looking at the Bible. But also, it's just so helpful to so that things I'm saying that you're going away and you're saying, I not only remember what he said, but I know where he said it from. That's going to be so helpful in a few weeks' time that you can go back and read it for yourself. So Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We heard this morning about a breakout game. Thank you, Hannah, for that wonderful illustration to my sermon. Because in the breakout game, you have to use all your ingenuity and teamwork to break out and be free. And maybe I did a breakout game with the family a couple of years ago down in Edinburgh, and we were in pitch darkness in the first room, and we had to find the key to get out. There's a lot of people living in darkness. And maybe you're living in darkness this morning. Maybe there's things in your life which are so powerful that you think, how on earth am I going to get out of this one? Maybe it's a hopeless situation. And maybe it's a situation that you're feeling quite ashamed about because you think, how on earth did I get into this situation? And how am I going to get out of it? Well, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that you don't have to be clever to get out. You don't have to be really smart. You just need to know the one who can set you free. That's Jesus Christ. And in fact, he wants to say to you this morning, if you think that you can get out of this situation in your own strength, then you're kidding yourself. The only one who can help you, the only one that can set you free, is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And it's not a game. It's the difference between life and death. This breakout that's spoken about in Romans chapter 6, it says that the stakes are so high. One way is death, and one way is eternal life. There might be situations in your life today where you're thinking, if only I can sort this problem out, my life will be worth living. But that depends on what you're worshiping. That depends on what you think is the very center of life. You know, even if this problem that you're wrestling with doesn't get fully sorted out, life can still be worth living if you're living for Christ. Because the freedom that he's speaking about is a freedom from a life outside of Christ. A life outside of God. And it's freedom to know God, freedom to love God. And it's so much more important than anything else. But the question this morning is, are you free? Or are you trapped? What is this letter about? Why are we spending so long on this letter? Why are we doing such a complicated letter? I'm sure you're thinking that. The purpose of this letter is in the first chapter, verse 8, and the very last few verses of the chapter. The purpose of the letter is to strengthen you. Paul says, I want to come to you to strengthen you, to impart a spiritual gift. And what is that spiritual gift? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can't be there in person, so he writes this letter, and it's going to be read out, and it's going to be pored over many times. And at the end of the letter, he says these words. Now to him who is able to strengthen you by my gospel. That is what I've been saying. Who's going to set you free? Jesus Christ. Who's going to strengthen you? Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. So where do you need to be strengthened today? Do you feel weak today? Are the things that you're working on with God today? I asked that question last week, and I'm going to repeat it. Are the things that you and God are working on, things that you want strengthened, things that you want to see changed, things that you want to be set free from? And if the answer is no, then I'm really concerned about you as a Christian. Because you are asleep. And God has got so much that he wants to do through you. And you're asleep. That's dangerous. And how do we strengthen? We can strengthen, as we heard this morning, through that wonderful story of Winnie the Pooh and Eeyore. We can strengthen through friendship. Do you remember the story of David and Jonathan? How Jonathan helped David find his strength in God? Are you helping someone to find their strength in God? Are you being helped to find your strength in God? There should be no lone rangers in the Christian church. Even Jesus had his 12 disciples. We strengthen each other, build one another up. We strengthen through prayer. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. The great and mighty God who reigns forever. We strengthen through prayer, and we strengthen through his word. And there are parts of his word, like Romans, which are difficult to understand. But the doctrine contained in Romans are like load-bearing walls of our faith. Load-bearing walls. And if we don't know the stuff, the house might fall down when the crisis comes, because we haven't learned the load-bearing walls of the faith, the essential doctrines. What are these load-bearing walls? The first one is union with Christ, united with Christ. The Apostle Paul said that he learned his gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty impressive. Do you remember the Damascus Road and how he was going to persecute the other Christians? And he was stopped in his tracks by the bright light, and he heard the voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" What a shock for him to realize that when he was persecuting the Christians, God was taking it personally. God was saying, "You're hurting me." And in that most stressful encounter with God, the Apostle Paul learned one of the load-bearing walls, which is the very center of the letter to the Romans, which is that Christians are united with Christ. And everything flows from that truth. The second load-bearing wall is that we are justified by faith. What does that mean? That means that when we put our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us in dying on the cross for our sins and being raised from the dead on the third day, when we put our faith in that wonderful event for forgiveness and for new life, that we are given a new position and status. We are declared righteous. We are declared not guilty. And the third load-bearing wall is that we are to become holy, and that Christ has died for us in order to make us holy. Sanctification. And how does that happen? It happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. The gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When I said to you this morning, what are you working on with God? What I'm saying there is, where is the Holy Spirit pricking your conscience? Where is he pointing his finger at an area of our life that is not good and that needs to change? Are you asking him to do that? If you read through the Psalms, test me, Lord. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of understanding. It's the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives by which he delivers us from the pollution of sin. I'm going to be speaking about that tonight. And he brings that renewal to our whole being and makes us more like Christ. This is so important in the letter to the Romans. We see in chapter 1 and verse 5, he uses a really interesting phrase. As evangelicals, we are always preaching that it's by faith that you will be saved. In Romans 1, verse 5, it says, calling the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So we're justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. That's what John Calvin said. That along with that faith, there is an obedience. We look at the end of Romans, Romans 15 and verse 28, Paul speaking about his ministry, he says another really interesting phrase. He's speaking about his ministry and he says that what God is accomplishing through him is leading the Gentiles to obey God. To obey God. Leading the Gentiles to obey God. It says that he's proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So there you have it. The load-bearing wall of sanctification. Becoming more holy. And last week in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, we were learning about how we resist the reign of sin in our lives. Do you remember we said that whatever happens to Jesus happens to the Christian? That Christ died to sin once for all, and he lives to God, and the Christian dies to sin once for all, and we live to God. And we have to understand our position. And what is our position? Our position is people who have, God has done the breakout. We've been set free from sin. And that position is absolutely essential. It's two illustrations that we've been using. One is of two fields. On this side, we've got the where Satan reigns, where the law rules over us, and where, when we sin, we come under the condemnation and death. And on this side of the road, it's where Christ rules, where Christ reigns. Our position is secure. We're eternally saved. And when we sin, we're no longer sort of back on that side of the road. We sin as people who are loved by God, as people who have been set free by God, who have been set free from the reign of sin. And that makes all the difference. Satan cannot harm us, cannot touch us. He can only shout at us across the road. But we have to count ourselves dead to sin. That's what it says in verse 11 of chapter 6. We are to count ourselves dead to sin, dead to the rule and reign of sin. Another illustration, which is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. You're climbing a mountain, and you get two-thirds of the way up the mountain, and you trip, and you fall. Do you fall all the way down to the bottom of the mountain and have to climb all the way up again? No, you don't. You get up from the position at which you fell, and you keep climbing. And when a Christian falls into sin, we don't say, well, I'm no longer a Christian. We say, I'm living under grace. I don't like the fact that I've sinned, but I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning and say, I'm not a Christian at all. Because as Paul will go on to say in Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then he went on to say that we need to take action, that it's not a passive thing, it's an active thing, and we need to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies and make an active decision to positively present our lives to God for service. Because this sanctification is about serving God. It's not just a negative thing of turning away from sin and putting to death the bad habits. It's a positive thing of offering our lives to God. So often we think about the gospel in negative terms, about escape from God's wrath, which is true, escape from hell, which is true. But it's about a life with Jesus, a life of love, a life of his life in our life. What is eternal life? It's to know him, to love him, to serve him. And as we think of our new position in Christ as alive to God, that's where the emphasis should be. If we're to understand how this letter goes together, you can actually go directly from Romans 5:21 to Romans 8, verse 1. You can miss out chapters 6 and 7, and it still makes sense. What is Romans 5:21? It's saying that God's grace is greater than our sin. And Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus because of the gift of God in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. But what is chapter 6 and 7 about? Chapter 6 and 7 is actually dealing with two questions that people really struggle with a form of gospel preaching which you could describe as easy believism. And that type of gospel is there today. It's the kind of gospel that says all you have to do is trust in Jesus, and you go straight to heaven. And chapter 6 and 7 is there because someone's saying, well, does that then mean that It doesn't matter how we live. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? God is so gracious, we just keep on sinning. God forbid. Christ died for our sins. How can we go on sinning? We died to the rule and reign of sin. How can we go on sinning? We've been raised up to live a holy life. And then in verse 15 of chapter 6, he's actually putting the question, the questions come in a slightly different way. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. So you've got these two sides of the road, and I said on this side of the road you've got Satan, you're listening to Satan, led by Satan, you sin, you're under the law, the wages of sin is death. And on this side of the road, we're not under the law. What does that mean? Does that mean that we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments anymore? There's certainly some parts of the Old Testament law, like the ceremonial laws of animal sacrifices and all of that, we don't have to obey. Some of the civil laws about how society was governed in these early days of the children of Israel, we don't have to obey them. But the moral law, we still have to obey the moral law. So what does it mean that we're not under the law? What that means is we're not under the condemnation of the law. It means that we're under a new master. That new master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross for us, he declared us righteous. When he died on the cross for us, he made us righteous. By our status, and then the rest of our life is working out the implications of who we are. So how can we go on sinning if we are righteous people who need to be who we are, to live according to who we are, according to our identity? The law cannot condemn us, but that doesn't mean that we don't care about the law. So let's look at the first answer. First answer to the question, shall we sin because we are under law? Because we are not under law, but under grace. Answer one comes in verse 22. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. But now. It's a wonderful couple of words in the book of Romans. Almost think of a trombone. But now. And it's coming there every so often. And it's there in the great sort of passage of Romans 3 when it speaks about no one can be justified by the law. But now a righteousness from God has been made known. Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. But now. And here we have a but now. In Romans 6, 22. Should we keep on sinning? But now you are different. But now you are different. Jesus has died for you and you are different. You are radically changed. But now you are set free from the reign of sin. Romans 7, verse 6, says that becoming a Christian means that you have a new allegiance. You're set free from the law. You're no longer bound to the law, but you're bound to Christ. You're married to Christ, union with Christ again. So you don't obey the law out of a slavish fear of punishment. You obey the law because you belong to Jesus. You're married to Jesus. And you just want to please him. You just want to... I hope as spouses, we want to please our spouses. I know that it's not always like that, is it? And it's so challenging when we read Ephesians chapter 5, where it speaks about how Christ died for the church. He gave himself for her to make her holy. So Christ died and gave himself that we would be made holy, we would be washed in the word. And as I read that this week, I thought, is that how I view Alison? I think about my own spiritual life and how I can become more holy and how I can become more like God. But I see here that in Ephesians chapter 5, that as a husband, I have a responsibility to care for the spiritual well-being of my wife. And she has a responsibility before God to care for my spiritual well-being. That we would not only pray for ourselves to become more like Christ, that we would pray for our marriage partners to become more like Christ. That's an aside. That wasn't in the script. But I think it's important. I think it's important that Paul is saying that the other reason why you, when you are set free from the law, that you're married to another. And you would want to please that person, and you would want to live a holy life for Jesus. If Jesus went to the cross for us, why on earth would we want to sin? Isn't that so stupid, so crazy? If he went to the cross and died for our sins, we wake up and go, okay, I'll just sin today. Doesn't matter. If that's the way we're thinking, we have not understood the load-bearing walls of union with Christ, justification by faith, and sanctification. And unless we have all of these three, we cannot be saved. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It is God's will that we are sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prays that we would be sanctified. So that false gospel, that easy believism, which is only about trusting in Jesus and going straight to heaven, it's a false security. Because we must be sanctified. But the good news is this, that God is at work in us to sanctify us, and we also have to work as well. And the good news is that if we're not fully sanctified today, and boy, that is true for me. I don't know about you. Maybe you're nearly there. If we're not fully sanctified today, don't give up hope, because it's something that's happening through all of our lives. And in that wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound and we will be changed, that God will finish the work. I love the story of Ruth Graham, where she's with Billy Graham and they're driving through this building site and they see this sign and it says, construction complete, thank you for your patience. And she said that's what she wanted on her tombstone. Construction complete, thank you for your patience. And that really encourages me, because there's a lot of construction still to be done. As we get into the home straight, let's look at the last verse, the last two verses of chapter 6. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, remember, you can either be a slave to sin or a slave to God. What he's using an illustration. He says, I'm using an illustration. Don't take it too literally. He's saying, it's about obedience. It's about having a new master. But remember, if you're a slave to God, you're not a slave. He says that in Romans 8. He says that we are sons not slaves. So don't think of yourself as a slave. Think of yourself as a child of God, no longer living under the fear of punishment from the law. The fruit of that life is holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So in summary, and this is a summary verse, there's two masters, there's two conditions, and there's two destinations. I know it doesn't sound like a summary, but it will be. Who is your master? Satan and sin, or the Lord Jesus Christ? The word Lord is very important. When you became a Christian, did you bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that yet, do it. He's your Lord. He's your master. He's got your best interests at heart every single minute of the day. But will you trust him? Will you trust his Spirit to lead you? Two masters. Who's your master? Two conditions. One is to serve and receive a wage. And the other one is to serve under the gift. If you think of the prodigal son, if you think of the younger son, as he was welcomed back into the home, he was to serve in his father's house under the gift of new life. And the older son, he said, I've spent all these years slaving for you. He wanted the wages. He wanted the little lamb for his friends, didn't he? Two conditions, wages or gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What is death? Death is fearful. Death is something we should be scared of. I know that preaching to scare people is not a good idea usually, but if you don't have a bit of fear when you hear the words eternally separated from God, then you're asleep. Because that is a fearful thing, to fall into the hands of the living God, having rejected his son, having lived your life for yourself and not for him. And that is what death is. It's separation from God in this life, separation from God from all eternity. But the gift of God, and the buts are so important in this letter, the gift of God is eternal life. What is eternal life? Sharing and enjoying the life of God for all eternity. Let us pray. Just allow the Holy Spirit to seal in your heart the things that he wants to say to you today. The work that he wants to do with you. The things that you've heard him speak about in your conscience, in your heart and your mind. The things that you'd hoped that he wouldn't speak about again. And he's reminded you again today. Lord, what do you want to say to us? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I think for some people here today, it's that simple words of the old hymn, trust and obey. Lord, forgive us for when we've seen the Christian life as all about trusting for salvation and going light on the obedience. Lord, give us more of your Holy Spirit today to enter fully into obedience. Living our lives to please you, trusting you for salvation and trusting you for the working out of that salvation in the details of our offerings of our life day by day. Trusting you for our relationships. Help us to care for others and their spiritual well-being as well as our own. And Lord, would you purify my heart? My motives, all for Jesus, all for Jesus. Come and refine us. Purify my heart, let me be gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master. I choose to be holy, ready to do your will. So come, Lord Jesus, and pour out your grace upon us and help us to apply this word and to help one another to apply this word. In Jesus' name, amen.